Check, 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 check. Check, check. Oh, there we go. Got a little ring, but he can fix it. All right, how's everybody tonight? Blessed, yes. Amen. And highly favored. All right, we're going to get started today, and we are doing session two of Second Mile Leader. And can somebody tell me before we start, we're going to pray, but tell me the important word that we're going to use all the time. That's that Greek word that you learned last week. So you don't want to be embarrassed and say it wrong? Ekklesia. Ekklesia is the name of it. The called out ones. Ekklesia. So we are the Ekklesia. Everybody say Ekklesia.
Ekklesia.
That's who we are. And the reason that's important for us to know and keep remembering is that we are not like any other group or people on the earth. We're completely different from any other entity on the earth. And God, the Creator, has planned that we, the Ekklesia, are the people on the earth who change the world and tell people and show people who He is. And that is why it's important for us to understand that who we are is important. And we're going to talk about that tonight. But before we start, we're going to just pray. We have some folks that are, and we'll pray afterwards too, but I just feel the need tonight to just begin with prayer. We have some folks who have lost some loved ones, who are dealing with sickness and things happening in their lives. And we're just going to bring them up before the Lord. And we're going to ask for His intervention. How many of you know without His help, we can do nothing? But with Him, all things are possible, the Bible says. So let's just bow our hearts together and in agreement together. The Bible says that when we agree, touching any one thing, it shall be done unto us. And so we're going to just agree together. Father, we thank You, first of all, for Your presence that we already feel in the house. And we thank You, God, for the body of Christ, the Ekklesia. We thank You, God, that we are together, that we are one, of another, the Bible says. And we thank You for that. We pray now for our brothers and sisters who are struggling, who are hurting, who are going through very difficult seasons. And we pray, God, for strength. And Father, we pray that they would begin to call on Your name and know that You are with them, that You have not forsaken them, that You will go with them all the way to the end of the earth. And we thank You, God, that You are our healer, You are our comforter, You are the one who is always with us. We thank You, God, for what You are doing in these lives. We pray that the Word of God will go out tonight, not only in this place, but God, online, that it go out, Lord, and it would accomplish the thing whereunto it is sent. And we thank You, God, for what You are going to accomplish in us together tonight. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So we're going to look at the second lesson today. And it says, it is not about you. So in the first part of this lesson, and if you've gotten the book, and we suggest that if you love to read and you'd like to order it, you can order the Second Mile Leader book. You can also get it on Kindle on your phone. If that's something that you like to do, you can read it. It's a good read, and I would encourage you to read it because there's only so much we can give you in a session. And so it's better for you to absorb it a little bit at a time. But so in the American church especially, and I can't help it that I'm part of the American church because this is where I live, right? This is who I am. I'm an American. I'm proud to be an American. I'm glad to be an American. I'm glad for the blessings of the Lord that He has placed upon this nation. And it's mostly because our founding fathers did what they were called to do. And that's why we have the blessings that we have, more than any other nation in the world. But on that note, because that we have had so much blessing, so much abundance, we have become a selfish people. And I like what the... And so in your first little line, where you're supposed to fill it in, the word individual is the word. In America, the individual is king. We hear it all the time. And I love it that they give these iPad, iMac, iPod, iPhone. I don't think that's an accident. In the culture in which we live, it's all about what I want. If the girl in the drive-thru isn't doing it correctly the way I want it, and she puts pickles on my hamburger, when I ask her not to put pickles, I was very clear, don't put pickles. And they put pickles on it anyway. And Christians, not unbelievers, Christians will throw a fit and take their hamburger back in that store and throw it on the counter and tell them that I did not order pickles. Shame on us. Shame, shame on us. If you're beeping at a car because he's going too slow in front of you, shame on you. Shame on us. We are the ecclesia. Everywhere we walk, we represent the name of Jesus. Everywhere. I love the story, and you've heard it. The police officer stops this lady, and he says that her car is stolen because she was acting erratic and yelling and beeping and being crazy. And she said, well, my car isn't stolen. And he said, well, I figured it had to be because on the back it says, honk if you love Jesus. A Christian couldn't be acting like you're acting, so it had to belong to somebody else. And we say a lot, we voice a lot. We Christians are great at talking, but Christians are not always great at doing. So we live in a country, in a community, in a culture that is all about the individual rights. And we've been told that. Because I'm an American, I expect everybody to speak American. If I go to a different country, they better talk American so I can buy their stuff. Because that's our culture. I am an American. I have rights. But we're going to look what actually the scripture, the body of Christ, is supposed to look like. I love it when it says, in our cars, we no longer have to cooperate to listen to music. Each of us can listen to our own music. We don't have to listen to each other, talk to each other. We just have to look at our phones. Everywhere we have individualism all the time. We are used to and conditioned to this. It is part of a free market and competition, and it's a good thing. However, when we bring this philosophy into the church and expect it to operate the same way, the consequences are devastating. So it's okay for me to expect certain things out there. If I pay good money for something, I should get good product. If I have something advertised, I should get what they advertised. But when I bring that atmosphere, that way of thinking into the body of Christ, this is when trouble starts in the kingdom. And we begin to see things that are not not good for the body of Christ. In your second line, it's not about you. Not about you. Jesus never called the individual to elevate himself. Instead, he called us to what ourselves? Humble ourselves. He never calls us to elevate ourselves. He calls us to humble ourselves. Anybody ever see in your own life where you have become a little less patient, less wanting somebody else's needs before your own? Anybody? And sometimes we have to say, oh me, instead of amen, because sometimes that is who we are. Jesus taught us that the first, what's the scripture got up there? Luke 29, 23 through 25. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself are lost or destroyed? Selflessness does not come naturally. How many of you have ever seen a selfless two-year-old? What is his word? Mine. Or no, no, or mine. But we can be like that. This is mine. But the body of Christ, the ecclesia, are called to be something different. Somewhere along the way, we missed what is, and the word there is radical, and you're filling out your paperwork. Somewhere along the line, we missed what is radical about our faith and replaced it with what is comfortable. Make me comfortable. And we've heard it a million times. The church is too cold. The church is too hot. The music is too loud. The music isn't loud enough. They sing all new songs. They sing all old songs. There's not a children's program. The children's program is too big. My kid is lost in the shuffle. And we give excuses all the time about why we can't go to church, why we can't do the will of God, why we can't pray, why we can't be the ecclesia. And all of those excuses don't mean anything. And the Lord is calling us to radical Christianity. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the artist Keith Green. Anybody remember Keith Green? Is that too old for some of you? Look him up. So years ago, our kids started to listen to Keith Green. Now, when my husband first saw, and that was back when there was records, we had a wrecker of Keith Green with long hair. And my husband said, mm-mm, that stuff ain't coming in my house. But we began to listen to his music. And he had some issues because he was a young Christian, but he was a radical Christian. He came out of a drug culture and wrote some amazing stuff. But he would just give away, he had four or five kids, he would just give away all of his stuff. And God would bless him with more stuff, and he would give away all of his stuff. And he wanted to be a radical Christian. His music was radical. He wanted to be different than what he saw around him. And it's easy for us to get comfortable. Oh, I don't think I could do that. That's a little weird. That's a little out there. I like the question that it says, What should a radical follower of Jesus expect? In Luke 9, he sent the 12 out. He fed 5,000. Peter declared Jesus to be the Son of God. Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Olives, and a possessed boy was delivered. And I'm a skeptic couple. We are settling for Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves when the central message of Christianity is actually about, and there's your line, abandoning ourselves. And here's the question I want you to answer this evening. And I want you to come to the microphone and answer it. Is there anything in church services that make you uncomfortable? Tell me that. What in a church services sometimes makes you uncomfortable? Nothing? You never feel uncomfortable. If you don't, shame on us. Sometimes you ought to. Brother Ryan.
So something that's hard for me probably is, and I've had to be in a few services where I feel like it was almost, I was put in a position where I didn't have a choice. And I'm glad I was in that service, but of my own free will, I very rarely come and ask for someone to pray for me. And if somebody wants to, or if I have my leg hurt and they start talking about, you know, come up and get prayer, I'm usually really uncomfortable with that. And I don't know why. But, you know, Peter Dosik was one that would walk right up to you and he didn't let you get away. You know, he mm-hmm. was almost like he, and he would make me feel uncomfortable. I'd right. be, you know, but that, I guess, makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable because mm-hmm. I'm not used to that. Culture, maybe.
Yeah.
I don't know, and I'm still working my way to have the humility to walk up and go, I need you to pray for mm-hmm. my back.
You think that's what it is? Is
I don't know.
To need to be more humble.
Well, that would help. I mean, that could definitely help. It's kind of a weird phenomenon for me because I worry. I believe God can heal me, mm-hmm. but then I always worry, what if He doesn't? How is that going to make, is it going to hurt my, you know what I mean? Is it right. going to change? So I always just, I choose to just, mm-hmm. I guess that's mine, I guess.
And that is, again, the culture in which we live. It is we then are in control. Rather than the Holy Spirit being in control, because we decide what the outcome is instead of the Holy Spirit. And we say, and brother, that's important for you to say that because I have been in those situations where I haven't wanted to press healing because I knew that somebody in the building, their loved one died, and they ask for healing. And even though the word tells me to ask for healing and that God does heal, I would avoid it because of who was in the room. And maybe ever not say something because who you knew was in the room? Anybody ever pray that the service doesn't go really wild because you invited your mother-in-law or your cousin who's never been in a Pentecostal service and you pray, God, please just let everybody be calm today. Don't let anybody do anything weird. Anybody ever? It's the truth. Yes, and that is when it happens. We want to control what God is doing. Now, I know, and you know, that you've been in places where it did get weird and it was people's emotions wrapped up in it. But you also, and I have also seen the power of God move in a strange, unusual way. And we try to control what He does. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We want everything to go the way we think it ought to go. We don't want to do anything outside of our comfort zone. Anybody else? Is there something that is in your life, and we might as well tell each other, that is difficult for you to do when God asks you to do it, or you've seen it in church services and it's difficult for you?
What is difficult for me is when the preacher keeps repeating himself the same thing and the mm-hmm. same thing, and then the time passes and he's not teaching anything mm-hmm. new. It's just the same thing mm-hmm. again and again. And it just makes me feel weird. I was like, oh my gosh, when is he going to finish? He's been saying the same thing for the last hour. So it makes me feel... Ugh.
That's what people do when they hear a song that has a repetitive line. Why have they sung that one line 20 times? But you know what? I've heard the Holy Spirit say to me, maybe the congregation hasn't gotten it yet. So there are things within the body of Christ that we go, why are they doing that? Why do they do it like that? In Pentecostal churches and Lutheran churches and Methodist churches, wherever you worship together, one of the things that also is hard for me to do is pray individually for people. I can speak in front of a crowd, and this does not make me nervous at all. But when Sister Alicia says, go pray for somebody, I'm just going to sit right here. I'm not going to go. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will go pray. And that's difficult for me because I think that I want control. And what if I say something wrong? Anybody been there? What if I pray for somebody and I say something wrong? What if I say something and I sound stupid or weird? We want control. We don't want to look dumb. We don't want to look like we don't know what we're doing. Instead of just freely obeying, we want control. And the Father is saying to us, you are my servants, not the other way around. You do what I tell you. It's not about you. And when we get rid of that idea that I don't want to look dumb, I don't want to be embarrassed, I don't want to feel uncomfortable, and we completely get rid of those feelings and we turn and say, it doesn't matter, it has nothing to do with me. And Brother Farler would always say, when your life is so full of compassion for people, you won't even think about what you sound like or what you look like. You will just go do it because you are moved with compassion. And that is what Jesus was moved on and with. Brother Andy.
Well, anyway, I just feel like lately I've been thinking about how big God really is. Mm. Like if you look out there or whatever and you point to the sky and you go 700 trillion miles at the speed of light, there's not an end to it. And the Bible says that God is bigger. Like even the heavens of the heavens can't mm-hmm. contain him.
Yeah.
So for me to think that my way is better than his way when he's really, I mean, everything, yeah. To me, I find comfort in being his son, that mm-hmm. I think that he's so huge that he would actually choose me.
Mm-hmm.
That I think has a level of humility
yes.
because I recognize I can't understand how big he is,
mm-hmm.
but it's just like he's awesome.
Yeah.
Like he's everything and he knows best. Mm-hmm. So.
So you view his greatness rather than your smallness. So your eyes are focused on him rather than on you. So the crowd witnessed three separate people volunteer to follow Jesus in Luke 9. And he says, one of them said, I will follow you, but I don't want to leave my house. And Jesus' response was, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And somebody else says, I will follow you, but first I need to bury my father. And Jesus said, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. And the third one's, I will follow you, but I've got to arrange some business affairs. And Jesus said, anybody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. What I find it really interesting is that it sounds like Jesus is trying to talk them out of following him. You sure you want to come? Are you sure? We live also in a place where we are moved by emotion. In a Pentecostal church especially, the music is going, the Spirit of the Lord is moving, and you're here feeling the presence of God. Maybe you've never even felt it before. You're crying and you don't even know why you're crying. And oftentimes people are come to the altar because they are moved in their emotions. And they are moved because they feel something. Yeah, yeah, I want to follow that Jesus. Yeah. Until, well, if you're going to follow me, you're going to take up your cross and you're going to follow me. You're going to leave everything else behind. Your friends, your buddies, the way you used to live, the way you used to act, the what you used to wear, how you used to maintain your life. You're going to leave it all behind and you're going to follow me. Oh, well, wait. Couldn't I just come to church and feel the goosebumps? Couldn't I do that? That isn't following Jesus. Standing up here at the altar, coming up here for a song service and worshiping and jumping up and down is not following Jesus. It's not. And many people can do that. But when they are faced with the choice of whether you follow Jesus or not, they decide, well, wait, I got to think about it. I got to think about whether I want to follow or not. And Jesus said, if you don't follow me, you're not worthy of the kingdom. We want to give out for people. We want to make excuses. Mostly ourselves. Well, I would, God, but I would follow you closer. I would read my Bible, but, you know, I've been working a lot of hours. I would read my Bible, but, you know, I got so much to do. I would pray more, but, I got this thing I'm watching on TV that I can't miss the episode of whatever. And we are driven by our own wants and our own needs. And when I say this, I'm not talking about you all. I'm talking about me. We are driven by what we want rather than what God wants. And we need to become people of prayer. And people of vision, and people of that we want to follow Jesus no matter what. And as the word they give, radical. We need to be weird. You hear me?
Say it again.
We need to be weird. We need to not be afraid to pray for people in the grocery store, in our workplace. Because what we say is, well, they're going to think I'm weird. Well, it's all about me then, right? We need to declare the word of the Lord. Today, we were talking, and I've been praying for myself that the gospel would just come out of my mouth without even thinking about it. Just saying the scripture, saying spiritual things, just come out of my mouth. So today, we were getting meals ready. And I said something about, well, I asked the Holy Spirit to help me with something. I can't remember what I asked the Holy Spirit for. And the one lady just stopped dead in her tracks. And she said, what? And I repeated, I asked the Holy Spirit to help me. She said, do you really believe that's true? I said, I believe I'm a Christian, and when I ask Jesus into my life, the Bible says that he dwells inside of me. His spirit lives within inside of me, and that he would be with me. He would guide me. He would direct me. He would help me. And yes, I believe it. Well, I'm not a very religious person. I said, well, there's a lot of people who aren't religious. I'm not a religious person. I'm a Christian. I'm not a religious person. And so we had this opportunity to spend about 2 or 3 minutes having this small conversation. And the Holy Spirit said to me, right there's your little tiny seed. You just dropped it in the ground. Now all you got to do is ask the Lord, come send somebody else to come along, water it, and believe it, that somebody else is going to water that seed. And we need to live our lives so that we stop worrying about what other people think about us, and we are moved with compassion. Jesus called his disciples to abandon themselves. I love this. They were leaving certainty for uncertainty, safety for danger, self-preservation for self-sacrifice. Almost all of them would lose their lives. Almost all of them would lose their lives. Jesus calls us to his cause. That word is supposed to be filled in somewhere. I'm lost now. Intending to have us. I thought I was going to do better than you, Ryan. Jesus calls us to cause, intending to us to have us to surrender our own cause. So let me, they give a practical application in the scripture, but let me give you a down-to-earth servanthood illustration for here. So if any of you have known me for very long, I'm a busy person who tends to leave messes wherever I go. You could ask Jim. Wherever I'm working, you know where I've been working because I pulled out a box, I pulled out a drawer, So I was working around here, and we have a little costume room back there that nobody knows most of the time. They don't know where it is. So my stuff that I didn't know what to do with, because I know that the pastor hates messes, so everything that I kept grabbing and looking through, I would grab it and stick it in the costume room. And then stick it in the costume room and shut the door. And stick it in the costume room to where I had a pile to where you couldn't actually walk into the costume room. There's some steps, and they were on the steps. So I thought, okay, Betty, now it's time to go out to the costume room and go clean it. So Thursday afternoon, I came out, I opened the door, and lo and behold, guess what? It was clean. I was like, So I text my daughter, Debbie, first, because she's always helps me out when I need help. I said, did you clean the costume room? No. I said, did Alyssa clean the costume room? She said, no, probably not. She's been pretty busy. So I thought, Lois. I'll ask Lois, because Lois is my buddy, and she's usually got my back. And I said, Lois, did you clean the costume room? She said, I don't even know where the costume room is. And I came to church last Wednesday night, and I was sitting, and my friend Teresa was sitting right in front of me. And I thought, oh, my friend Teresa. So she got up, and she said, I said, Teresa, did you clean up my mess? And she said, yeah. She never told me. She never said, hey, Betty, I cleaned up your mess. Why did you make such a mess? And you know what she said to me? I said, I'm so grateful. She said, I know you're busy. She said, and you're my friend, and I got your back. That, she didn't run to the pastor and say, do you know what I had to do again? She left another mess, and I had to clean it up. She apologized to me because she was worried that she'd put that stuff where I didn't want it, so she She said, I'm sorry if I put anything where it wasn't supposed to be. We are servant leaders. If you forget to turn off lights because we're supposed to turn off lights, I'm not going to go to the pastor and say, do you know that Brother Ryan was supposed to make sure that the lights were turned off and the lights were on? You know what I'm supposed to do? Turn the lights off. If there's a mess that somebody doesn't clean up, do we complain all the way home because those people left those kids make a big mess? We clean the mess up without telling somebody else, without patting ourselves on the back, without making sure everybody knew about it. That is servanthood. And oftentimes, it is done without fanfare, without anybody else knowing about it. That's what a servant does. That's who servants are. So the practical application here is that Jesus is approached by the mother of two sons. And she wanted them to be able to sit with him next when he comes into his kingdom. She wanted to make sure her kids were important. Anybody hear me tonight? There ain't nobody going to get you robbed more than if somebody messes with your kids. Don't you pick on my kids. My little Johnny would not do that. I know my little Johnny. He would not. Or like Maggie, you would just expect it was your kid. But we want what's best, not only for us, but for our kids. And she says, I want my sons to sit next to you in the kingdom. And this is Jesus' response to that. So he called them together in Mark 10 and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. The disciples didn't get it. They wanted positions of power, authority, and prestige. But that helps me know that there's hope for me, because Jesus showed them and told them, if you want first place, be a slave. Because I didn't even come to be served, but to serve. If we're going to follow the example of anybody, it is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here are some lines you need to fill in under practical application. The church exists for those who are unsaved. We're not coming here to see each other and join a little club. I'm going to meet my friends at church. Because we all are the same. The church exists for those who are unsaved. Second mile leaders are called to create opportunities and environments to connect others to Jesus. I love that. I am supposed to create opportunities and an environment to connect others to Jesus. Whatever I gotta do to create an environment that will cause somebody to come to Jesus, that is what I have to do. How many of you have ever been burnt by serving? Anybody ever come against you, talk about you? You tried to do good and you got in trouble, you got talked about, you got somebody said something terrible because you were trying to serve. What do we do when that happens normally? What do? We attack back, yeah? Or we go back. We say, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not putting myself out there anymore. Mm-mm. Not going to be hurt. Not going to be talked about. Who is our example? In servanthood, who's our example? Jesus. What's Jesus talked about? Was he lied on? Did they misunderstand him? Did they say he said things he didn't say? And yet, it didn't stop him, did he? Did it? Because he had a job to do. He had a job to do. He knew what the Father was telling him to do, and he had to get it done. And still doing. Yes, amen.
Yeah, like you said, Jesus is the example for sure. Mm-hmm. And I think he was really radical and deep at the same time when he said those words that we just quoted in Mark. When he said, if you want to be great, mm-hmm. you have to serve.
Yeah.
But then he also went on and said, if you want to be first, mm-hmm. you have to be a slave of everybody. Mm-hmm. That's quite interesting because in verse 43, when he says, if you want to be great, you have to serve, the Greek word is diakonos, which is the word that we have for deacons. Mm-hmm. But then when he said in verse 44, he said, you have to be a slave. It's not diakonos anymore. It's doulos, which is slave. Mm-hmm. So when I look at that, I thought, okay, if you want to be great, like if you want a name out there, you got to serve. But then you can be great, but not the first. It says, oh, if you want even more, but you want to be the first, now you got to go deeper into a commitment that is not just serve, but be a slave. Mm-hmm. So it's a hard task.
Yes.
And I believe that I would focus on serving and being a slave instead of focusing on being great mm-hmm. or being first. Because mm-hmm. I might come short.
Right.
And then what we're saying, you're called to serve, not to be served. He modeled that.
Right.
He did.
Right.
And I love the fact of what you said there and what is on the lesson, that the church does not exist for the ones that are saved, but mm-hmm. primarily for those who are unsaved. Mm-hmm. Man, it's amazing how we have changed that.
Right.
We have changed that.
Right.
And then when I say generally the church has changed. Mm-hmm. And that's why earlier you said like, oh, I brought my mother-in-law. Mm-hmm. I hope today nothing weird happens. Mm-hmm. Because we have changed that.
Yeah.
So think about when Paul said, remember when you were
yes.
out there, when you were not saved. Remember that. And then it seems to be like when we come to Christ and he does regeneration and transformation and we change and that's awesome. We cannot expect everybody to change like we changed.
No.
Otherwise, we will not make the gospel available
right.
for people. So yeah. keeping that in mind as the ecclesia, mm-hmm. it's being the ecclesia actually, yes. like working for those who need Jesus. Amen.
You are called to serve and not to be served. If you're being served on the weekend, you're not a second mile leader. If you're going to be a servant, you can't get all of Jesus when you come here. You should already be filled when you come here, ready to serve. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean look the same as everyone? No. So you say, well, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. But when you come in the door ready to serve and you sit in your seat and you begin to worship and you begin to pray for the service and you listen to the pastor's message and when altar call is come and the Holy Spirit prompts you to go pray for somebody and you're just available to serve, that's what it means to be a servant. I'm available. Maybe it doesn't always look the same, but I'm just available. Whatever, God, I'm ready. It might be something really small today. Well, Betty, today I would like you to go around and pick up all the trash. Is that serving? Yeah. Today I want you to notice Sister So-and-so. She looks a little sad. I want you to have a conversation with her and ask her how she's doing. We think that servanthood has to be a big, grandiose thing where everybody notices what we do. But in reality, servanthood is one little thing at a time. And let me just be really clear here. I am serving you because I'm serving Christ. He is my first response to serve. I do what he tells me to do because I know and I get that people can abuse servanthood. Amen? Well, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to give me money. You're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to help me out. Anybody ever hear that? Sure. But my first responsibility is to Jesus Christ, to do what Jesus tells me to do. And then he's going to help me. He's going to lead me. He's going to tell me what to do. And I love these lines. It says, stop with the entitlement. Woo. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm entitled to that. It's almost like we say, God owes me that. Stop with the whining. Oh, anybody ever been a whiner? I'm really notorious for whining. Oh, God, this is not fair. Why do I have to do it? Nobody else has to do it. Get humble. Or he does say that to me. So often he said, hush, Betty, just get over it. Get humble, be thankful. Refuse to be part of the problem. Lord, help us not to be part of the problem. Be part of the solution. And I love these. Here's how a second mile leader should view a weekend service. This coming Sunday, this is your to-do list this coming Sunday. I am not coming to be fed. I am coming to feed others. I am not going to sit. I am going to serve. I will make it easy for new people. I will park far away so others have a place to park. I greet everyone, but will be careful to pay special attention to new people. I love this. And this one is hard for me, and the Lord has been convicting me, and I got to get this right. I can talk with my friends later. It's easy for me to talk to people I know. Hey, how you doing, Brad? Ask about your kids. Ask about baby, people I know. Sure, it's easy. But go to somebody you don't know, even if you sound weird. Even if you stumble over your words, go talk to somebody that you haven't seen before. Even if you say, are you new here? No, I've been here 3 times. Oh, sorry. I guess I just noticed. Because that's what keeps us from doing it. What if I say something weird? I will come early and stay late. 30-minute rule. 30 minutes before, 30 minutes after. Look around with spiritual eyes to find someone to encourage. Brother Andy.
Yeah, so I thought one of the most powerful things that Pastor Joe said on this past service on Sunday was that he's a minister of the gospel, and he made the statement, if God told him, I'm just bragging on Pastor Joe, I'm also bragging on Jesus, because he said if God told him to put down the microphone and be a janitor for the high school or whatever, I don't know if you guys remember him saying that, but I thought that was one of the most powerful things, because we have really good pastors.
Yes.
And only Jesus can give you that kind of heart. And when Pastor Joe said it, I was like in awe. I'm like, that is the heart of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to testify about that.
And he said it because he really did mean it. So here's some more things. I love them. Sunday morning is not my primary worship time. This is not where you get fed. Mm-mm. If this is the only time you're worshiping, seeing the word, singing to Jesus, this is not enough. Sunday morning is not my primary worship time. Therefore, if I am needed elsewhere in the service, listen, it's not an issue. I have 6 other days to worship. They say, oh, Sister so-and-so, could you come here and help us with it? Sure. And what we do is, oh, I've had such a long week. I just need to sit in service and just be fed. And if that's you, you are not a second mile leader. You're not. You're weak and you're immature and you need to grow up. My first priority on Sunday is no longer me, but serving others. I love this line. I am willing to serve where I'm needed, not just where I'm gifted. Oh, Sister Betty, come help us sing. Sure. Sure, I'll come help you sing. I've been doing a long time. Sure, give me that mic. Just give me that microphone. But if they say, Sister Teresa's not feeling well this week and the bathrooms are really gross, could you go do them? If I say, I am a song leader, I am not a janitor. Lord help me. I am not a second mile leader. I am not. And I need to mature and grow up. If I can't help where I'm needed and I only do where I'm gifted, I am not a second mile leader. Well, I'll do this, but I'm not doing that. I'll teach the adults, but don't you dare put me in a classroom with babies. Whoa. Don't put me in with 9 and 10-year-olds. I'd rather do babies than 9, 10-year-olds. So don't put me in with them. Or don't ask me to clean. Or don't ask me to do manual labor. Or don't ask me to, because I'm good at this, but I'm not good at that. And we're not a second mile leader if we can only do one thing, because we only do it when we're gifted. This is so important. I own the vision and will do whatever is necessary to make that happen. If I catch the vision of where my ordained pastors is leading me, God ordained pastors, if they're going forward and they're telling me that God is telling me them certain things, I must own that vision. It can't be their vision. It has to be my vision. It has to be part of who I am. And if I'm just tagging along on at the end and I only get part of the vision, because some of it's just too hard and I'm not all in because it's just too much work. I am not a second mile leader. I'm just tagging along. I want to own the vision. And when all of us own it, it becomes all of ours. And when that happens, we truly are the ecclesia. I am responsible for others. This means how I spend my time on the weekend service and throughout the week should reflect that I am working to disciple people in my life and bring them to Jesus. To be a second mile leader, you must unlearn the American way. You must adopt this attitude first. It's not about me. I want to direct you to Deuteronomy 15:7. And I thought about this scripture all week long. But I want you to say here that Paul, oftentimes when he would start a letter, he would say, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, meaning a slave, which means giving oneself wholly to the will of another. James said that he was a servant, a bondservant. Peter said that he was a servant. Jude said that he was a servant. But I've been thinking about this scripture all week, and I want you to read it with me. Deuteronomy 15, verse 17. And many of you have read this before, but in this scriptures, in the way that the Israeli government, the way that God told Moses to put everything together, if you were poor and in need of help, you were they were asked to give yourself over as a servant to somebody else. So they did that so that there would not be anybody who was destitute. So if you were poor and had no money, you could give yourself over as a servant to somebody else. And they were to keep you for 6 years. And I love what the scripture says, because when they left after 6 years, the Bible says you're supposed to load them up with stuff. Give them extra money, give them extra stuff so that they can make a new start. Isn't that a cool way to do stuff? That way there was no people who were destitute in Israel. The poor were taken care of. They had to work, but they were taken care of, had some place to sleep, had clothes on their back, had food. But at the end of this servanthood, verse number 16, and it shall be, and I'm reading from the King James Version, if he say, this servant, I will not go away from thee, because he loves thee and thine house, and because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. So this servant, who you had for 6 years, he loves you, he loves your family. He says, I don't want to go anywhere. Could I just stay? And I find it interesting that you take an awl, or it would be something sharp, against your earlobe, and you ran it into the door, and it was a symbol that you were staying here. And that's a pretty big deal, don't you think? Yeah, go ahead and take this big sharp thing and run it through my ear. But it was a commitment that said, I'm not going anywhere. Years ago, I heard a pastor say this. Put an awl in my ear, Lord. I want to show everybody that I'm not leaving. And ladies and gentlemen, more than ever before in the world in which we live, in this wicked, crazy world that we live in, if there's ever a time when we need to be steadfast in our thought that I am going to be a servant, I'm going to stop being just on the sidelines. I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to be a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will not be first. I'm going to be last. Whatever Jesus tells me to do, whether it's small or big or in between, whether nobody ever notices that I did it, I'm going to just do what Jesus tells me to do. Because he's my Lord. He's my master. I choose to follow him. I choose to go with him. And that must be our aim and goal. And sometimes you get weary. And the Bible says to us, don't get weary in well-doing. Because you're going to reap if you faint not. But we have to do it his way, not our way. Anybody else got something they want to say before we are finished tonight?
I think of the story of Jacob when he served Rachel for 7 years, and the Bible says it seemed like a few days, and then he said, and then his father-in-law gave him, I think it was Leah, but then he served another 7 years, and it just seemed like a few days. How about, like, the thought process I like is that, you know, we should be so in love with Jesus. Like, 1 John says that his commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome. So, like, I think that we can get to a point where we're so lovesick for Jesus that whenever you do serve, or, like, when I'm at Heavenly Pizza, I'm being loved on by other brothers, but I see the opportunity and the delight that I have to serve the Lord in everything. And I feel like that's an attitude he gave me because I love him so much and I want to serve him. So.
Amen. And it does come from him. What's cool about God is that when you say, I want to serve you, then he gives you the ability to serve him. If you make up your mind that you want to serve him, then he gives you the ability to do so. He gives you the want to. He gives you the passion for it. Amen. Anybody else before we get done? So what are we? We are the ecclesia. We are the called out ones. We're the ones who are supposed to look different, sound different, act different. And when we're not, we need to ask the Lord to help us. And we need to have the vision that we want to be that second mile leader. Where Jesus said, when they ask you to go 2 mile or 1 mile, go 2. Be that second mile. Go the extra mile. And that's where we get that phrase from. So before we go, let's pray again. We need to pray for Brother Turner this evening. He's not doing well. So we need to pray for him. I want you to pray with us that the Lord, we all know that God has his own timing, but that the Lord lets him go home. He's run a good race. He's run a great race. And he loves Jesus with his whole heart. And so let's pray for him. And pray for some good friends of ours. My kids grew up with, his name is Dave Munger. And he passed away today, just a little bit older than my kids. And they went to camp together. And he's a good guy. And they were pastors up in northern Ohio. And let's pray for his family also. Is there anybody else you want to pray for before we, Brother? Okay. Levi, is that what you said? Yeah. And Brother Melvin needs our prayers. Yes, Brother Ryan.
My mom fell today and broke her wrist.
Okay.
I just found that out before I got here. Pray that God heals that wrist.
Yes, amen. Anybody else?
My daughter's sick.
Abby, right?
Abby's really sick.
Kendall has COVID. Oh, Diana Dyble, Don Dyble is, took him to the ER, right?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. And he has not been doing well either. This is from Kendall. So Kendall's grandma?
Deb.
Anybody else? Don't want to leave you out. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, that your word spurs us to do greater things for you. Help us, God, to walk this path in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray, God, for Don Dybul right now. You know what's going on in his body. Pray, God, that you would heal him, but more importantly, God, that you would just cause him to call out to you, God, for help. We pray for Diana that you would give her strength and also her kids. We pray for Kendall's mom, Deb, you touch her body also. Pray for this brother, Levi, God, that you would be with him and help him. We know that you see brother Melvin, God, in his struggles. We pray that you'd be with him, Lord. We pray, God, for brother Ryan's mom, for healing for her wrist, God, that it would just begin to mend quickly and that she would be able to use it, God, that she would not have any after effects. And also for Ryan's daughter, Abby, that she's sick, God, be with her, Lord, and heal her in the name of Jesus. We pray for Kendall, Lord, God, as she's sick also, Lord, that you would just touch her body in the name of Jesus. We pray for Charles Stoffel, God, that you would continue to heal him. We pray, God, for our brother, Brother Turner, that you would give him strength, give his family strength, Lord, that you would be with them, Lord, tonight. And God, we pray, God, even in this trying time, that you would show up and do the miraculous and do things, God, that would bring glory and honor to your kingdom, which is what Brother Turner would want for you to do, God, in his life. We thank you, God, for what you're going to accomplish, and we will praise you and give you glory for all of the things that you do, God, and mostly for who you are, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you.